Please ask you. You'll remember on Wednesday study we concluded the explanation by the Son of God Himself when He was explaining to the disciples about the parable of the tares. Now, you might want to mark in your Bibles where the original parable 24. And then also mark at the end of the chapter where Jesus explains that parable to His disciples. It's kind of divided. Some of His parables, He goes right on in to explaining the parable. But some of them, He'll include some other parables in between the explanation of the tares and the parable itself. And that's what He did here. So, if you're not really looking closely, you'll miss a clear explanation of the meaning of those tares. One of the reasons that you need to be mindful of the parable of the tares, it's what's referred to in the religious world as a premillennial parable. In other words, they use the parable of the tares to talk about the rapture and prove the rapture theory. And when I'm talking about the rapture, in reality, there's different versions of it. But in reality, what the religious world teaches about the rapture is that Christ is coming back and He's going to rapture His saints. And He's going to take them to heaven. And then He's coming back again. And He's going to establish His earthly kingdom that He failed to establish the first time. He's going to establish His earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and He's going to reign there as an earthly king for 1,000 years. So that is, I don't understand why, of all places, they would use the parable of the tares, because I don't see any proof of any rapture concept. Of course, the term rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. The word rapture. But it does refer to the second coming, or the Lord's coming back. But notice, if you will, in every section that we looked at, when you're talking about the second coming of Christ, it's all taking place at the same time. There's not rapture 1, rapture 2, or rapture 3. Or resurrection 1, resurrection 2, or resurrection 3. It all happens at the same time. The good and the bad are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment. And they're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. So kind of mark that particular section, the parable of the tares. Because you may have an opportunity sometime to maybe discuss that with someone that comes from a background that has been taught, led to believe in the rapture and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. Now notice, if you will, we said there were some 7 to 8 different parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. So let's go on. We've looked at the parable of the tares. Let's take a quick look at the mustard seed, verses 31 and 32. Look, if you will, what it says there. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come, lodge in the branches thereof. What do you think that he is referring to here when he uses a mustard seed or something as small as a mustard seed to compare it to the kingdom?
He's comparing something that people know that's real small, and they know how big a mustard seed is, and he's telling them after it grows, it's going to be like a tree that the birds come in.
Okay. Remember, if you will, this new kingdom that Jeremiah talked about and Isaiah talked about is a fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham way back in the long, long ago. And remember, if you will, back then, Abraham was promised that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Now, for that to be a reality, it was going to take far more than the Jews to make up that number. And in reality, what you had back in Genesis 12, when that promise was made to Abraham, was that his children were going to be not Jews only, but Gentiles as well. Now, one of the things the Jews never adjusted to was the Jews and someone else religiously. They have rejected, always have, the Gentiles religiously. Yes, John?
I believe back in those days, the kingdom of heaven was small to the minds of man, but in reality, it's large enough for all people to come sit in.
Was it small in the minds of men, but it was small in number.
In that also.
In that, yes. Because in reality, the kingdom was established when Christ rose from the dead. And it was a reality when he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God.
And prepared the place for all.
So in reality, when Peter stood up and preached that first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom was made up of his disciples and his followers and himself. And when Peter was through preaching, how many was added to it?
3,000
souls. You read in the next chapter, there was some more. The next chapter, some more. So in reality, it started small. But its intentions was to grow to the point that Abraham's promise was fulfilled, in that his children were, his descendants were, like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. That's the reason when he left in Matthew the 28th chapter, told his disciples. He said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then he tells them how to do it. He said, "You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe my commandments." Two things he said to make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and let them know that they are expected to keep his commandments. So it kind of flows from that statement that he made to his disciples. I'm going to go. You've got a responsibility. Who's got that responsibility today?
We do.
We've got the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. Yes, it's still small in number as compared to the religious world and the world in general. You look at how many different religious groups there are in the world, and we're still small in comparison to that number. But we still have a responsibility to share that message in throughout the world. So you can see why in this particular parable it shows the kingdom as future. And remember, if you will, how many was it that witnessed the resurrection? Think about it for a moment.
Well, total there were like 500 people.
500 people. That's small, right? Then Peter preached that first sermon, 3,000 more were added, and then it continued to grow. Remember what they were instructed? We'll go over this when we get to the book of Acts. You start in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and then you take it to the uttermost parts of the world.
Off the subject, but even after the resurrection, weren't there some from the graves or actually came out of the graves?
Yes. Yes. Now, you would have think that that would have got the attention of enough people. It would have been 10,000 responded, wouldn't you? Or 20,000 responded. Or every Jew that was living, you would have thought, would have responded. But that's not the case. They rejected it, and they're still rejecting it to this day. They reject Christianity. All right, now notice, if you will, if you go a little bit farther, little short parable, you catch another one. 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, how do you think this parable is like the one we just finished or the ones before that? How are they tied together?
Something they're familiar with.
You what, Charles?
Something they're familiar with.
Okay.
And it's like the other one. A little bit of leaven.
Okay.
Small. So if it's proper, it's going to spread.
Okay. So, man, we're going to grow. We're going to multiply. So you kind of see how that they connect each parable together is concerned or considered to be a kingdom parable. Remember how it started with the parable of the soul. The good soul is going to be very productive. Why do you think it's going to be productive? Because they're going to start small like a mustard seed, but they're going to allow the leaven to expand their spiritual knowledge. And not only are they going to grow spiritually, but they're going to grow in number. They're going to be aware of the fact that one day everybody is going to stand before God at the judgment, and they're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. All right, now notice, if you will, you leave in Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 33 the parable of the leaven, and look, if you will, how it kind of explains all these things. Verse 34. Spake he unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. What does it mean? All these things he spoke in parable.
Everything he taught was in a parable.
Everything that he taught was in a parable. Didn't teach anything. That's nothing more than a way of teaching. But everything that he taught in this section of Scripture was taught in parables. And he kind of explains why he used these parables so much in his teachings. In verse 30, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parable, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I think you'll find that prophetic statement made back in the book of Psalms, chapter 78. And you'll notice there that he was saying, I spoke all these parables during my earthly ministry so that the past prophecy would be fulfilled. Then notice, if you will, how he picks up in verse 36. It says, he sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So remember now, they had listened to the parables of the soul. They had listened to the parable of the mustard seed. They had listened to the parable of the leaven. But of all of those parables, why do you think it was the parable of the tares that created in them a desire to want some more information?
Because they didn't want to be separated. Wouldn't you think that would be it?
Or maybe when they go out to preach, they'll know that certain areas will be more prosperous than others that they go to.
Okay.
It had to do with the kingdom and the Father also.
Okay, had to do with the kingdom and the Father, David.
Didn't he kind of explain most of them afterwards? I mean, you know.
He does here. He'll start here when he has this conversation with them. He explains this particular parable in more detail.
The seeds in the rocky ground and all that.
Down
below, he kind of explains that, doesn't he?
Okay.
This parable talks about fire.
Well, that's what I was thinking. It when he starts talking about you being pruned away and thrown into the fire, it kind of
it just goes to show you that the people back then are not a lot of different than people today. You know, when you talk about hell and you talk about eternity, and you compare that to heaven, then you want to know a little bit more about what's going on. As a matter of fact, that's a subject that we want to know a whole lot more about than we're given.
I believe if they knew that he was talking about the good and the bad, they didn't understand why you wouldn't destroy the evil to start with.
Yeah.
And why let the evil grow up with the good?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So, you know, that confused them why we let both of them grow up together.
Yeah, yeah. Combination of all of what y'all have said kind of all culminates in them in a quiet place.
Yeah, the disciples didn't understand it. What about the multitudes?
That's right. They certainly did not. Yeah. And remember, he's already said about the multitude, whether they understood it or not, what are they not going to do?
They're not going to obey it.
They're not going to obey it. They're going to reject it. They're going to eat his bread, gobble down his fish, let him heal their sick, raise their dead. But when it comes right down to it, they're going to nail him to the cross of Calvary. They're going to reject him. So the disciples, as you have all said, this really pricked their interest. And he kind of goes over and explains to them, we went over this Wednesday night, we're not going to go over it again this morning.
I believe he spoke in parables also to keep the Pharisee from attacking him and taking him apart before his appointed time also.
Because if he'd
went straight and told them the truth of what he was there for and everything, I believe the Pharisees would have attacked him way before his time was come.
If they could have gotten away with it, they would. If you'll remember a while back, they wanted to take him and make him king. And the next thing you knew, they were wanting to take him out and kill him.
Yeah.
So there's no doubt that that was the case. In some cases, he used parables so that they would not know what he was talking about.
Exactly, right.
In other times, he used parables so that his disciples and his followers would know what he wanted them to know. So it could kind of work both ways depending upon your attitude toward the parable. All right, let's go a little bit further as we go into this. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. What is that telling us about the kingdom?
It's more precious than anything you ever have.
It's the most precious thing that we can have in this life, is our relationship with God in that kingdom. And isn't it sad that so many do not even believe that we're in the kingdom? And here he's telling us right here, this is it, folks. There's not any way under the heavens you can accumulate more in this life than you can accumulate with your right relationship with God. Because after all, look what the tares teach us. That in the end, we're going to be held accountable for our doing. All right, notice if you will now, you leave 40 at 44, go to 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice what we're going on now. Found the pearl. It was huge. Materially, it was worth a chunk. But he saw something more important than the pearl. What did he do?
Sold all he had to go buy.
The pearl, extreme pearl, represented what?
The kingdom of heaven.
Kingdom of heaven.
I know it said the one pearl.
The one pearl.
Yeah, it says seeking goodly pearls. So you know there had to be some bad pearls or some false.
One pearl. And isn't that, we'll be looking later on as we conclude our last section of this study. When we get through the parables, we're going to finish up our study. And we're going to be looking leading up to his death and the resurrection, which is a very, very interesting study. Remember, he had already made the statement back in Matthew, the 16th chapter, about the church and the kingdom. Now, the pearl is just to kind of show them, when they hear that, they should say, oh yeah, that's like the pearl. And that's kingdom is more important than the greatest, largest pearl that we could stumble across and buy. Now notice you go on to another. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now you can really kind of see how he is over and over and over again using illustrations that they can relate to. Started out with the soils, the tares, and we go on and on in each one of these parables using an illustration of something that they can certainly relate to. These guys made their living, a lot of them, doing what?
Fishing.
So they could certainly relate to this. It's like a net that was cast into the sea, gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, set down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Notice how it kind of flips in with the tares.
Just like the tares, good and bad.
Yep, absolutely. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasury things old, things new. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And then notice, if you will, starting in verses 54 through the end of the chapter, he goes on his way. They've been sitting in one accord, one place, going over this chapter of parables. And he goes on about his preaching and teaching business in the location there is. That finishes chapter 13, but you see how close-knit they all were and what you could learn. Now, if you just went in and read one of these parables, you see what you miss? You see how important it is to look at what we refer to as the totality of the Scriptures and see what the Bible teaches not only on this subject, but every given subject.
Same way about just reading the Gospels, just reading one Gospel and not the other.
That's right. Just read one of them and that's what you missed. All right, let's go even further. Remember when we started our study of the Bible in Genesis, we said the Bible was a book about what? God, His nature, sin, and redemption. Why would we come to the conclusion we don't need to waste our time in the Old Testament? We're under the law of Christ, and we are. That's true. But if the Bible is about God, it's about sin, and about redemption, isn't it a crying shame? We're supposed to be people of the book. And how little we've spent really knowing the Bible. You go back, you drag out some lessons by the old pioneer preachers. You know what they knew?
The whole thing.
They knew the book from Genesis to Revelation. They said that Brother Gus Nichols had the entire Bible. I can't imagine this. Mm-hmm. Had the entire Bible memorized. Said you could quote a verse and he could quote you the one before it and the one after it. They knew it because they loved it and they studied it.
They inscribed it upon their hearts.
Yes. They loved the Word of God and they studied it and they knew it and they could teach it. We want to just pick us a little section here, a little section there, and that's what we want to know. And we don't even come to services enough, I think it's important enough to even be here to get it. Give me as little as I can have.
We got too much stuff.
Got too much stuff to take care of. Too many places to go in. Just can't waste our time opening this book and spending hours a week to read it and find out what's in it. Now notice, let's go over, if you will, all the way to chapter 18. Chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Now, you're going to notice what we'll probably do the next time we come through the Gospels. We're going to focus just about 90 time on the book of Luke. Look at the parables recorded in Matthew. Look at the parables recorded in Luke. So we really want to have a background in what Matthew has to say. We want a background of what Luke has to say. And we want a background of what John has to say. That way we'll have a full, broad understanding of what the Gospels really are all about. So we're going to spend some time the next trip through focusing. Now, look, if you will, you're going to notice in Matthew, the 18th chapter, there's going to be two parables especially. Matthew 18, 12 through 14, the lost sheep. And Matthew 18, the unmerciful servant in 23 through 34. And you're going to notice also, it's referred to as the